Welcome back to the Preacher Podcast. We are discussing Proper 28 in Year B today in the series Live Like You'll Live Forever. You can read more about that, of course, on the foundation on wellscongregationalservices.net. With us for this series, Pastor John Zabel from Green Bay, Wisconsin, and Pastor Joel Gavrish from Shoreview, Minnesota. Good to be with you both today. Let's get into Proper 28. Live free from the fear of judgment. Joel, could you start by telling us a little bit more about that theme for the week and how it fits into our series?
Needs to imagine what it's like to be judged. We live in a society that does a lot of judging, and so there's fear of it. But in an age of where people are judging the intolerance of others, judging is about the worst thing that someone can do. Probably the only thing that's worse is judging and then find out that you're a hypocrite. It's the hypocrisy that's probably the worst thing of all. But no wonder that people are living in fear of criticism, and as they think of who they are, they get caught up in self-loathing and weighed down by harsh reality of, well, being labeled as unworthy. And so the whole concept of a judge coming is terrifying, but not for those who know the judge. Jesus is coming to judge the world, yes, on the last day, and we long for him to do so because we know what the verdict is. That judgment is going to be not guilty. And because of that, it means that we can live, even with death potentially just around the corner, we can live free from fear, certain of eternal freedom now, because we can live living joyfully because we will live eternally.
Great. Yeah, that theme of judgment prominent today. I suppose, is this kind of like this proper, what we used to call last judgment in the end time season? It seems kind of that way to me. We didn't continue that terminology, of course, with this hymnal, but yeah, very similar thoughts and theme for the day. John, could you tell us a little bit about the other readings for today? We're going to be focusing on the second reading, Hebrews 9, 24 through 28 for our sermon text, but could you talk to us about Daniel and John 5?
Yeah, the gospel, John 5, words spoken to really enemies. Jesus is addressing enemies directly who are trying to kill him. And so if there is fear that a person might take from these words, that might be understandable. He does talk about the day of judgment that's coming, but he wants his believers to hear what he's saying too. John 5 is the one where he says, those who do good will rise to live. Those who do evil will rise to be condemned. It's clear that those who do good are only believers, and they are all believers. And those who do not do good are unbelievers who do evil, including those who are giving evidence of that. That might be why Jesus is calling out the evidence of faith in that reading. Mm-hmm. But he does make it clear in the verse leading up to that gospel reading that those who believe have eternal life. That's how faith, that's how eternal life comes. And so there is no fear in the last day. So that idea of fear and then rescue from that fear is really prominent in the gospel. So also in the first reading, Daniel 12, where maybe the fear is connected partly there to just the distress going on in our world that's getting worse and worse. But there too, the removal of fear comes through the Savior alone, by faith in him. Believers' names are written in the book of life, and those who are wise for salvation through faith in Jesus will rise to eternal life with him. So again, the answer to our fears is our Savior in that reading too, just as it is in the text that we're looking at from Hebrews 9, 24 to 28.
Great. Yeah. Yeah. And I could mention also the Psalm for the day, Psalm 16, is a strong gospel focus, right? You will not abandon me to the grave. So as Jesus was raised to life, so we have that to look forward to as well. So yeah, that's just another kind of very powerful gospel note as we're talking about these, what a lot of people perceive as you said, Joel, as intimidating scenes about judgment. Well, let's talk then about the sermon text recommended for today, Hebrews 9, 24 through 28. Joel, could you share some thoughts with preachers that you've gleaned from your study that might be helpful as they think about preaching this text?
It's interesting that in a world where we fear being judged, how much we enjoy watching judging shows as entertainment. You know, you think of going back all the way to the People's Court with Judge Wapner and Judge Judy and those kind of shows, but even the Food Network shows, judging shows, and Great British Baking Show and such things. You know, we like watching that happen as long as it's not happening to us. But you know, once you're in that position of being judged, what do you do to hold up under it? What do you do to try to make yourself look better or get through it or what have you? The little interview vignettes and those things give a lot of insight into what people think and feel. And as we see the people that are receiving this, the letter to the Hebrews here, that there clearly is a lot that is going on in people's minds and hearts as they think about what's going to happen. What Christ has done, how does this all tie together from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and what implications does that have for the future? And, you know, you can just hear the implication of the chaos that's within the heart as the writer is writing to them. And that kind of leads into, I don't want to get ahead of things with getting into the law, but you can see how easily people come up with ways that they can somehow bear up under the judgment that they know is coming. It's that inexorable wave that is coming that they just cannot, they know it's going to happen. Now they have to try to figure out how to bear up under it.
Yeah, John, general observations on the text that to share with some our preachers?
Yeah, maybe just to key in on something Joel said about the there's a lot of things going on in the people's hearts as they're listening. And just to remind ourselves that this audience, Jewish believers in the New Testament, are living at a time when Judaism is an accepted religion, but Christianity is still considered a superstition. And so there's a strong temptation to go back to comfortable thinking about Jewish ceremony and law that has been fulfilled, and also to aim for maybe some exciting new things like worship of angels or those kinds of things. There's a lot of stress and temptation to leave what they know is right, that Jesus is the Savior, in favor of other things. And that's what's going on in hearts, that stress. And someone might say the way to deal with stress is to just take it easy with people and tell them it's going to be okay. You might say that what happens in this text, and it's true for us too, who deal with so much stress in our lives, actually it kind of gets ramped up a bit as we dig into what the day that's coming. But then when the answer is applied that we have this Savior, we have our true answer. So just, I think we can find things in common with the people of that day and the temptations we face to leave what is true, what is real, what is serious in favor of something comfortable or casual that might tide us over a little bit.
Right. I find that valuable too when preaching on Hebrews, a Hebrews text, just that overall context of the stress that these Christians are feeling, the pull away from Christianity back into something more familiar, that's safer in some ways and just more comfortable, that tension that's there, because I think it is easy for people to see parallels in their own lives as our listeners think about the different things that threaten to pull them away from Christ. Let's talk a little bit about law and gospel in the text. Joel, some thoughts you hinted at already, but can you expand a little bit more?
Yes, the uncertainty and doubts creep in, you know, from the unholy trio, there are just a host of implications as we cling to the world and its vices in some sort of hope that we can somehow avoid the death that is to come. How many people have faced the end of their lives in complete fear because they have no certainty in what is to come? Then, of course, you know, we know we crawl under the weight of guilt and fear in hopes that we can somehow hide from judgment beneath them, not realizing that we're being crushed by them, or at least sometimes forgetting what it's like to know the weightlessness of forgiveness in Christ, that fresh new start each and every day, knowing that ultimately our every day is going to be with the Lord. And of course, robbing ourselves in so doing, robbing ourselves of the joy that forgiveness and grace and thankfulness and confidence that we receive from Christ. You know, think of that. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is, as you look at this text, it is clear that that is what Christ came to do, and he did it. And that's what makes the difference between how we approach life under the weight of sin or in the freedom of forgiveness.
Great, great. Yeah, John, thoughts on law and gospel in the text?
Yeah, I just that concept of blood is a key thought, not only in this text, but in the context of this passage and in the book of Hebrews. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness, of course. But, you know, why blood? That's such a serious thing to be thinking about for sin that we tend to try to downplay in our hearts and lives. So maybe sin is the accrual of debt that requires a payment. Those thoughts are here in this text. Kind of an illustration of that might be sin kind of being like buyer's remorse, where you spend a lot on something that you think you want and need, and then you realize you don't want or need it, and now you're saddled with this huge debt. And that is, it's the same with sin. Like, you think you're getting something, even if it's a known sin, it's a lie, or you're cheating in some way, or you're selfish with your behavior, and it seems like you're getting something good out of it. But then we recognize the debt that we accrue is one we can never pay. And that, and of course, with the law, natural reference to the judgment in this text, Christ is coming a second time. And probably, especially in the other readings for the day in John's gospel, talking about people rising to be condemned, or that in Daniel 12 as well. So this is an inescapable judgment. All people will be raised. Nobody can say, I won't have to face this judgment. And the sin is an accrual of debt we can't pay.
Right. Yeah. Do you think preachers might want to preachers might want to consider talking a little bit about the background of the Day of Atonement or things that are referred to here? You mentioned the blood that comes forth so prominently. John?
Yeah. It was that blood side on the gospel side, right? And those illustrations we don't have to go searching for. They're so vivid. And maybe people's knowledge of Old Testament tabernacle isn't so strong, and the Day of Atonement. And a preacher has an opportunity maybe to put a person in the place of an Old Testament worshiper. What would that be like to go to the tabernacle and to view? You're not going in like the priest is, but you're viewing what the priest is doing. You're viewing those sacrifices and what they mean in the Day of Atonement, how when the sacrificial victim is sent off into the wilderness, what does that mean? My sins are taken far away from me. And that phrase taken away is used in this reading too, that's what the Lord does with our sins. It's a removal of something from us. Those rich gospel pictures, this is the perfect place to dig in and to just run your fingers through the treasure of what this blood means. Like Joel was saying, this huge weight lifted from us, and what that means to be free from sin and to look forward without fear to the last day. And again, now to rise where our Savior brings salvation to us. What great, great, unspeakable joy there is in that.
Great. Yeah, thank you for that. I notice a phrase in verse 24, appearing for us in God's presence, and that might be an interesting note to bring out in the sermon too, that both in the, for law and gospel, right? Well, verse 27, kind of the famous one, where upon our death, we'll be in the presence of God, facing judgment. There is one who has appeared for us in God's presence already. And because of that, you know, when we stand in front of him, everything is changed. It's not our sin that will determine our destiny, but the one who bore our sin for us. Further thoughts on how you might kind of bring out these applications or bring home to your listeners some of these thoughts? I know we've shared some already, but anything further on applying the law and the gospel or takeaways for listeners as you preachers think about how to connect this biblical world and the message to the Hebrews with their present day listeners. Joel, any suggestions for further applications?
Yeah, we've talked about it already a little bit, and I know there's some danger and overlap through the weeks of the series, but that idea that this, that our place in heaven, I mean, this is a present possession. You know, the eternal result is certain, that Christ has appeared before God for us, so that when we do appear before him, we can do so with confidence. And then he's coming back again. He's going to appear that second time to bring salvation to those who are eagerly waiting for him, as the text says. And that assurance, that certainty of the outcome, obviously changes the way we live. That's where we want to be. You know, we don't want to stay here. This judgment that is coming is really about the result on the far side, that we're visitors only here, and that we know that our heavenly home is yet to come, and it's only through Christ that's going to take place. So in some ways it's a big day, but it's a wonderful day that we can look forward to and long for, and the certainty of the outcome changes our perspective now because of what's to come.
Right. John, thoughts for kind of bringing home truths of law and gospel or other applications?
Yeah, you know, I think it can be helpful to, and preachers know this just from preaching a lot, but to concede what people know, even up front, just to say the last day is coming, there's great joy, we're going to heaven, God loves us. We're not keeping anybody in suspense about that. But what a chance we have to say, so why is it again that we're so joyful? And how do we think about judgment? And how do we think about God in our days from our day-to-day life? I was talking a little bit earlier about, you know, the seriousness of the day. A judgment means something serious is happening when I'm the one being judged, and in contrast to maybe a casual approach we might take or a comfortable approach to living our lives. So, I mean, everybody loves casual Friday. I include myself. I love to dress comfortably if I can. If it's jeans, great. I'll do that. And sweatpants and all that's great. But in our hearts, there really can't be any casual thinking about our sin or about grace or about the last day. And this text, I think, provides ample opportunity for that contrast to be borne out. Am I living for casual Friday, or am I living for the last day? That kind of, mm-hmm. and again, not to leave that in, leave people in suspense, like, uh-oh, which one am I? But I think with gospel preaching, you want to land on, my fellow believers, brothers and sisters, you are last day believers in Christ. God has made you this in Christ. And so live your life like that person, which is really the theme for the whole series. Live like you're going to live forever. Live without fear of judgment. So those are some thoughts I had on illustration, application, appropriation.
Right. Yeah, I appreciate that thought about just the casualness that can creep in. We swing from one pole to the other, either, you know, living, we don't want to live in terror of the last day and the final judgment or the day of our death. But at the same time, we do want to take it seriously, and God wants us to take it seriously too. So Yeah, we can maybe Joel, you hinted at this before, but we can seek the remedy to our fear of judgment in a whole lot of unhealthy ways. And maybe one of them is just shrugging it off and not taking it seriously at all. So there, yeah, I think this text, maybe we can help our listeners kind of wrestle with that tension and that balance where this is a big thing. It's the biggest thing for any individual, the way the writer portrays it here. But it is something in which we have confidence because of Christ. Great. Yeah, just curious your thoughts on the word hapax pops up, verse 26, verse 27, verse 28, I think. I don't know, any sermon thoughts based on that, the once or the once for all, is there a gospel emphasis there, especially in its last occurrence? Any thoughts on that, kind of a word that pops out here in this text? Joel?
Yeah, as we think about the judgment that's coming, and really any time there's a critical moment in our lives, I mean, it just keeps coming up in our minds again and again and again. When we sin, and that is something that we haven't laid before the Lord, it keeps coming up again and again and again and again. You know, and we have this natural in our minds and hearts, where how do we handle this? Every time it pops up, we have to rationalize it, or we have to cover it, or we have to somehow deal with it. And that's the beauty of what Christ has done. Even in the Old Testament, it was again and again and again, because none of that paid for anything, but it was all a picture of the one that would come, and Christ with that one sacrifice, that one time, it is finished. And it is, it's done.
Right. John, further thoughts?
Yeah, just such, that is such an opportunity. You're right to point out, John, that this is just a beautiful gospel. It's a beautiful opportunity. It's a repeated word throughout the text. Of course, we die once, that's a hapax, but the hapax of Christ's sacrifice is certainty and confidence. The Lord does not want to keep us in doubt about where we're going on the last day. One sacrifice, all that debt we've accrued, all paid for. Even the means of grace, which is something that we continually need, is really just another distribution again and again of what Christ won for us once for all. And that, I mean, I think there's room for, well, means of grace aren't particularly specifically mentioned in this text, but blood is. And there's a chance here to remember the great blessing we have to have this delivered to us again and again, that we by faith receive over and over again, this one-time sacrifice and complete certainty of eternal life in Christ.
Right. Yeah, there's that contrast even with the blood in the Old Testament, blood that is not his own he enters with, but then the next verse, our high priest enters with the sacrifice of himself, blood that is his own. Joel?
Yeah, you see it, the reality of the uncertainty in the counseling room. You know, when someone comes and they are weighed down by guilt, and you start dealing with the yabbats, you know, but pastor, and to keep coming back again and again, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's done. No further sacrifices. Nothing else. It's done. No condemnation. Yeah, but pastor, no condemnation for those of Christ Jesus. It is such a beautiful thing to be able to share. I share that message. It's at the heart of private confession absolution in the hymnal. So if you haven't used that yet, even if it's just preparation or for personal use, check out the personal or the private confession absolution in the hymnal. It's just a wonderful way to know the reality that is in Christ.
Right, right. Yeah. Word and sacrament, absolution. I mean, these are the ways that, John, as you said, we are reconnecting or, you know, receiving the benefits distributed again and again from that once for all sacrifice of Jesus. And it's what a powerful gospel thought, you know, that Joel, I love how you emphasize that no condemnation, that we need to hear over and over again, even when we've heard it so many times before, because our sinful weakness keeps popping up and keeps making us afraid. And maybe there's even that thought in the back of our minds, well, maybe I'm okay now, but really when the rubber hits the road and I stand face to face with my maker, whether that's at the time of my death or when Christ comes again, is there, you know, has he been holding on to something that he'll throw in my face then? And these latter verses especially just, the whole text just reiterates that point in so many different ways. No, that it's gone. But by his own blood, he has removed that that guilt, and it doesn't need to hang over you and threaten you now or ever. Therefore, right, live free from the fear of judgment for that very reason.
What a blessing that is for me, for preachers, as we prepare a sermon. Right. There's a lot of fear and guilt connected to that, and to be able to say, preach to ourselves first, of course, which we always do. No, I'm not saying anything new, but no sacrifice of hard work I put in here is bringing me any closer to God than I already am through the one perfect sacrifice of my Savior. And there's great joy in being able to work in that light and then preach that.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that's a temptation for preachers and pastors. We preach against trying to justify yourself, but I would always, I still do sometimes find myself effectively kind of trying to do that. You know, I make one mistake, well, I'll make up for it, you know, and these things, it's just that's the opinio legis and the way we naturally tick, right? That we default to finding some freedom from sin and freedom from judgment of our own creation. Take what's infinitely, infinitely better, right? And that's the sacrifice of our high priest. So bringing thoughts together, any suggestions for preachers to kind of structure your sermon or think of a main thought or a theme or how to go about preaching these different emphases of the text that we've talked about, possible themes, outlines, any suggestions there? John?
So the theme that I'm working on, and I don't know if it'll get more memorable than it is now. Right now, it's really just Christ will appear a second time, and just drawing from the text, words right out of the text. So it's textual, but I think this idea that he is the source and the focus of our worship. There's just such great joy in that. And then in parts, I have kind of a worship idea in each, worship on a day, which could be a day in Old Testament tabernacle worship or worship in today's world, where still the shedding of blood of Christ is still needed for New Testament believers. Worship on a day, and then worship every day, which is Christ, our high priest, interceding for us. We are the temple of God every day, and worship on the last day, and keying in on the need for our Savior, for there to be this worship and the great joy we have in this worship. So,
great, good ideas. Joel, any possibilities that you're working with?
Yeah, I hope I'm not playing with fire here. Shouldn't be. I think there's a way to do this that could be very effective. But I'm wondering about maybe crafting a modern parable, a tale of two candidates, depending on when you're listening to this recording. Either it'll be in anticipation of a presidential election or the aftermath of a presidential election. Of course, we know that years ago, I can remember as a kid staying up late to watch the results. That doesn't really happen anymore in these elections. It seems like the elections, the outcomes always take quite a while before things can be verified and things wrangled out and what have you. But keying in on that, on the last verse, bringing salvation to those who are eagerly waiting for him, I think there's a neat way to, in the parable, contrast between two candidates where one doesn't know the outcome and one does, and the difference that makes in the campaign. I say keying in on their eagerly waiting, you know, a candidate that knows the outcome, just think how positive, how confident, how self-assured a campaign like that would be. What a high road that could be taken, how all the opportunities to interact with people could be about, totally about what is to come, compared to a candidate that is spending time attacking and undermining and doubting and wondering and researching and all these things. You know, you can, I think you could make some interesting contrast between doing it on our own and relying solely on Christ. Anyway, that's kind of the idea that I'm working with here. Is, okay. It's a tale of two candidates.
Yeah, that's an intriguing idea. I mean, just to think about any major decisive event that is coming up, what it would mean to know the outcome, and what it would mean to be in doubt about the outcome. You could think of probably another number of different situations that could apply to. But yeah, God's word for us today is, here's the outcome. Of course, it's a decisive event, none more so for our immortal souls. But we know the outcome, and God wants us to be absolutely sure of it. Right. And then, yeah, like you said, Joel, that, I mean, that changes your outlook on the present moment too, as you anticipate that. It changes, from fear to confidence, from negativity to positivity, all those things, right? Yeah, there's a lot for preachers to work with.
Judge away.
Yeah, right. Because we're safe from that, right? The outcome is decided. Yeah, right.
Yeah.
Any further thoughts for preachers? Anything that we haven't mentioned yet? We're good? All right. Well, preachers, God bless you as you proclaim this message of the coming judgment and the freedom from fear we have in light of it because of Jesus, our great high priest, and his once for all sacrifice for us.